We are glad you're here today, whether you're a member of this congregation, a regular attender, a fairly new friend, or a first-time guest. We hope you're at home. You just feel at home. As we gather, as his family, we call this place Connection Point Christian Church. We changed our name 10 years ago because our mission is simply, we're just a connection point. We exist to connect people to Jesus Christ and other people. So that's all we are. So the mission just tells you all you need to know about us. That's why we exist. If we do anything that's not connecting people, we shouldn't be doing it. Now, if you're new to us, you've come at really a great time because we're reviewing four values, four core values in the church that really help us, make it possible for us to provide these healthy connections for people with Christ and other people. We couldn't do it without these four values. And so we talked about our bold mission we have to invite other people in the journey with us. And we have been praying for friends and for family members and coworkers and friends that we want to invite to come and learn with us about what it is to be a healthy church and cross all boundaries in a world where there's so much division. God wants us to break down those walls, whatever walls are there, and be the church. So we're going to dig in and talk about that. September 10th and 11th, circle that on your calendar. If you're first time here today, mark that on your calendar. And don't come alone. Bring somebody with you that weekend. We're going to launch a series. It's going to be amazing. It's really going to be something as we just celebrate that together. Next weekend is Labor Day. Anybody know what Labor Day is all about? Day off work, isn't it? Makes sense. I don't know when I preach on Labor Day, except this year. I'm going to do it this year. Well, we're going to talk about work, the four-letter word. We're going to talk about it next weekend. We hope you'll be here for that. But today we're going to talk about the fourth value, these four values, and they're like dominoes. You cannot isolate them from each other. They're so connected. And so today we're going to talk about this thing. Since we've talked about being a bold witness, we talked about being all in service. Every one of us are called to serve in some kind of way. Some of you are still wrestling with and praying about how you're going to begin to serve soon. And then we talked last week about transformational communities. You can be in a pack of people where you share life and you do stuff together, you have hobbies together, you hang out together, but it may not be transformational. In other words, it may not change your life for the good. We're committed to groups that change your life. They're called small groups. And tonight, it's your time. We have the largest group we've ever had before. We're going to show up here tonight from 5:30 to 8 for a group connect. If it's your first time here, come back tonight, 5:30 to 8. You're going to meet lots and lots of people. We'd like you to meet some folks that you can connect with, maybe one person or a few people you connect with, and we'll help you launch your group, because we're going to go through a study in homes and watch some video in homes about this movie that came out this past year and that deals with crossing racial lines, and we're going to dig in and talk about those principles for the next 6 weeks. So we'll like meet here and then flesh it out with other people during the week. So tonight, come and get involved in the group. You can launch that together with us in those weeks. But I received a letter this past week on Monday that I knew I had to start with today, because it really bridges for us what a transformational community really looks like and how it leads to compassion. Here's the letter. It's from Chris and Jessica Renner. And by the way, I asked you, what do you have planned today after church? Don't tell me, but what is your plan today after church? They had a plan. Most of us have a plan after church. Mine is always a nap. Yours may be something different than that, but you have a plan probably on Sunday, and they did too, and so they write about last Sunday. Last weekend, they said, couldn't have been a better weekend to talk about small groups, because on our way home from church, we were stopped at an intersection waiting to turn left, and an SUV did not see our van and hit us going between 55 and 60 miles an hour. Here's the van. Glass flew everywhere. My three kids began to cry. What really shook me up was I could hear my five-year-old son in the back yelling, "My spine hurts, my spine hurts, my spine hurts." I got out of the car. My wife was able to instruct our oldest daughter, Regan, to get out of the car as well, because the car had begun to smoke at this point. So I quickly went around and I got our not quite yet two-year-old daughter, unbuckled her from her car seat and got her out as well. Meanwhile, my son, closest to the impact, and closest to where the car was still smoking, he was still crying. He was still shouting, "My spine hurts, my spine hurts, my spine hurts." At this moment, though, in the midst of this, now imagine, at this moment, he thinks this. The importance of being connected to people in a small group in our church really helps us in this time of need. Here's what happened. I handed my almost two-year-old daughter to my wife. I turned to go back to the van to get Jackson, and there was already a man in the van carefully removing my child from the car. Who was that guy? He was a guy named Chuck Ward, who was in our last small group, who lives right in front of where the accident was. He was actually in his car leaving when the accident happened right in front of him. So he made his way over and he pulled Jackson out of the car. So the car is still smoking. We're helping Jackson out of the car. My son is lying there in the grass in the ditch there next to 136. He's scared. He's hurting. He's confused. I just say, hey, Chuck, would you just pray for us right now? Let's just all pray right now about Jackson. So in that moment while they're waiting for the ambulance, they begin to pray right there. Some other folks who were just hanging around just start to pray, and Chuck prays. And as we're praying there for Jackson, because the community was built already, our previous small group, my oldest daughter had become friends, you see, with Chuck's daughter, Kimmy. When I opened my eyes from praying, Kimmy was now there. And she was hugging Regan. She was comforting her friend. And suddenly it hit me, our small group didn't just impact us as adults, but it was a fusion for our kids. Kimmy was exactly what Regan needed at that very moment. Well, the story doesn't stop there, though. Sarah Lee, who's in our current small group, drove by. She saw it was us. She turned around. She asked what she could do to help. And right away, she took our two girls so Jessica could drive to the hospital where Jackson was now on his way. We were on our way by ambulance to the hospital. While in the ambulance, I didn't know what else to do, so I thought I'll just text our small group and ask them to pray. So as I'm doing that, the Clousers, another couple in our small group, saw the text, didn't ask any questions. They got in their car. They drove to the hospital. They were waiting for us when we got to the hospital. Jackson smiled for the first time because he saw his buddy, Eli, who had showed up. By the way, this was supposed to be a special day for our daughter. We had planned last Sunday to go to a ceremony where she was going to graduate from Daisies to Brownies in Girl Scouts. Tyler Lee stepped in and made sure that she got to go to her ceremony on time. And another church member went and took pictures for us since we couldn't be there, so we would all have pictures of the special day. By the way, they're all home and they were all fine that night. Amen. The letter concludes, I have never felt a stronger connection to people than last Sunday. In that moment, you see, I found Jesus at Connection Point, but I was shown Jesus through Connection Point. Let's talk about that. This is for real. And there are times where, like, it's so supernatural. We know it's supernatural. And sometimes just as things play, we see God working through circumstances. So let's talk about this extravagant compassion that comes out of the life change that happens when we do life together. So there's a sermon notes section in your programs. If it's your first time here, you're going, oh, this is going to be fun. The preacher cries. Awesome. People aren't going to say, get used to it, you know. The guy's just a wimp. Just get used to it. But try to work through that. But look to your sermon notes, and let's talk about this. We give that to you so you can kind of jot down some thoughts, flesh it out with your family, with your friends, and, you know, again, make it very legitimate as you flesh this thing out. But we'd like to kind of give you the big idea so we all know where we're going. And here is the big idea. Absolutely nothing makes your faith more real than extravagant compassion. Period. Nothing else comes close to it. Until you're living out extravagant compassion, that's how you know your faith is real. Can I just shoot straight with you and tell you, you can fake everything else in the Christian life. You can fake it really good. You can fake all of it, except compassion, like there's the data. The facts are there. God knows them, you know them. That's what you can't fake. And that's why Jesus talked so much about this. He was a master storyteller. He told more stories that dealt with compassion and generosity than everything except eternal life. And so we're not surprised to learn he does that again with the passage we're going to study today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 10. It's the third book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the scriptures on the screen so we can all be dialed into the study here. And if you don't have a Bible, we want you to leave today with a Bible. So stop at the connection corner out here, folks with blue shirts. We'll give you a Bible. If you're a guest, we want to give you a gift as well. But bring that Bible with you because we just try to kind of learn it together. It's all we have for basis of what right and wrong and truth and how we do what we do. So bring that with you. You can jot it in the margins. But we'll talk about this today because this religious person who had a pretty good looking resume comes to Jesus, but the deal is they didn't like what Jesus was. He brought them a message that was different than their little religion. But they wanted to take him out. They're trying to set him up by pretending they're interested in spiritual things. So Luke 10 begins in verse 25, and it's laid out, and it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus, that's his whole goal, by asking him the question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He really doesn't want to hear the answer, he just wants to trap him, okay? Well, Jesus said, brilliant, he would always answer questions with questions. Oh, what's the law of Moses say? You know the law of Moses, you're an expert in the law, right? Yeah, well, how do you read it? Well, it says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. He said, right, there you go, you got it. Now, the guy hears this for a minute, but he really doesn't, he hasn't understood the message. Because when you really get connected to Christ authentically, you will have a passionate love for Jesus. You will. And you will have compassion for people. You will. You can't help it. When you truly are connected to Christ and you truly get the whole truth and nothing but the truth from Him, you will passionately love the good Father, Savior, and friend, and guide, and you will have an authentic compassion for people who cross your path. Now, doesn't that sound easy to do? Passion for God, compassion for people. Is that a piece of cake or what? I said, is that a piece of cake or what? No. That's why Jesus talked so much about it. But he did it cleverly by saying, well, let me tell you a little story, okay? So he says in verse 29, it says this, that the man wanted to justify his actions. See, that's really what's going on. It says, oh, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I do that, but who's my neighbor? I mean, like, everybody is my neighbor, so how do you do that? Who's my neighbor? Jesus says, that's a great question. So he answers it with this story. Here's the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him up. They left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came by, a religious person. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant then came, walked over and looked at the man lying there. He also, though, passed by on the other side. And then, he's talking now to Jewish people, the Samaritans were like, they were not in with God. They were the enemy. They're the ones who were not candidates to receive the grace of God. So Jesus now messes with them. But then let's imagine a despised Samaritan came along. And he saw the man. He felt compassion for him. Now, how do we know he had compassion? Next four words, going over to him, period. That's compassion. If it didn't move you to do something, it's not, you may feel something, okay? But compassion goes to do something. So he goes over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey. He took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he had the innkeeper 2 silver coins and he told him this, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, Jesus said, okay, got the story? Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? The man said, well, the one who showed him mercy. Yes, he said. Now, you go and do the same thing. Why does Jesus end the story with that little line? Here's why. Nobody embraces a discipline, that's what it takes, extravagant, compassionate life by accident. You don't stumble into this. You have to become intentional about this, because the world is always saying the other story, right? You have to be very intentional about this and disciplined about it. You'll have to learn it. And now you may be moved. You may be like just warm all over, but you may just be sitting in a hot tub. You may be crying because you saw a Hallmark commercial. You might even see somebody and just, man, I just feel for them. But that's not compassion according to Jesus. No, to feeling something is not compassion. Compassion is really doing something. So you really have to kind of make a choice for you. We have to choose extravagant compassion. You say, I'm in or I'm out. I make the choice. Now, if you have to learn it, then you have to also teach it to your children and your grandchildren, like when they're toddlers. Because a toddler doesn't naturally just have compassion. They're selfish, aren't they? Well, most of them, my three-year-old granddaughter is not, but all the rest of them are. Every other toddler I've ever seen is selfish. The first word they say is, uh-uh. Okay? And so the rules of a toddler, they were the same, they're the same today as they were for you. Here are the rules, just to remind you, for toddlers. If it's in my hand, that would be mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If I want it first, it's mine. If you had it and put it down, it's mine. If I break it, it's yours. Simple rules. We know the rules. So your kid, your grandkid will have those rules. And they're going to think those are the rules. Unless you teach them what Jesus had to say about this thing. Because it is natural to be selfish. If it's just you, it's just your flesh and blood. This thing called the sinful nature that we all have. Where's the line? Let me see how close I can get to it and step over it. It's natural to be selfish. But we've got this little problem here that God blesses a life of extravagant compassion. He is against a person who's selfish. So that's a problem. I'd rather not have a dialogue with God someday about why I was selfish. I'd much rather have a dialogue with him about how he taught me to be compassionate, right? So what do we do with this? Well, we have three options, and in this story, he lays them out. So here are your three choices. You get to choose. Here's the first one. You can actually choose to be a greedy person. You could do that. And the rules are this. What's yours is mine. I'm going to take it. You know some people actually steal stuff from other people? Now, you come to church on a Sunday morning, you probably wouldn't do that. I doubt you'd do that. You say, I wouldn't rob anybody. But you know what? If you choose to be greedy, you are robbing somebody. You're robbing yourself. See, the cost is when you choose to be greedy, then you become miserable at some point. See, the word miserable, you ever heard of the word miser? There's a connection. If you are selfish, if you are greedy, you will at some point be miserable. That's just the way it works. We talk about selfishness. Another word for that is coveting, where selfishness is moved to act, right? To take something. It made the top 10. You shall not covet. Now, don't misunderstand coveting here. Coveting actually wants and will even try to manipulate to get what somebody else has or explain maybe why they don't deserve what they have, right? That's what coveting does. And coveting is a real problem for us because you're actually wanting to do something about that. Now you're saying, but wait a minute, I see some things that people have and I just kind of admire it. Admire something that somebody has, great. Admire somebody. Admire what they have. You're being authentic. I admire that. But when you cross the line, you covet that. See, now that's an unhealthy, that's a sinful mindset that can cause all kinds of things for you to say and do that you shouldn't say or do. And coveting is what drives all of that behavior and the things that we say behind people's back and all that stuff. Coveting's behind it. Jealousy's behind it. Envy's behind it. And so if you just admire it, see, you're not investing any negative emotion in that. And so to be clear about it, he goes on to say, don't covet. That means you don't covet your neighbor's house or his wife. I would add to that, you don't covet your neighbor's waistline, hairline, or bottom line. You can add to the list. You might admire their situation, but you don't actually covet that in the sense that you would like manipulate and want things to go bad for them or find a way to take from them or explain away why they have that and they don't deserve that. You don't go there with the sin part of it. That's the coveting thing. The problem is with coveting, you say, how does a person become greedy or covetous? Here's how. Bottom line is, I don't trust God to provide for me. I know you don't like to hear that. I don't like to say that. But it's an obvious fact. Why would I be greedy or why would I covet unless I'm not really sure God's going to take care of me? When I really believe he's going to provide for me, this isn't even going to be on your radar because you know he's got you. He's got a different plan for you. So you don't get drawn up into this. That's why Jesus expanded on this two chapters later, Luke chapter 12, verse 15. In fact, he said, guard against every single kind of greed. Don't even touch this with a 10-foot pole, man. Watch out. Because life is not measured by how much you own. So you can choose to be greedy if you want to. You really can. But you do have a second option. And this is the one most of us prefer. Church people. It's the one that church people prefer. We can choose to be religious. And the rules to this are, what's mine is mine, I'm going to keep it. I wouldn't steal, right? But I'm going to keep what I have. Now, one of the people in the story is a priest, so he's a religious person. Everybody would say he's one of the good guys. And then the temple assistant also hangs out in the temple, is a religious person. But they did not have passionate love for God. Did you know it's possible to be religious and not have a love for God? Probably ought to write that down. I'm sorry. You can be religious and not love God or understand God's love. In fact, the harder you work on your little list to prove yourself to God, the more likely it is you don't really believe in or trust in the love and grace of God. It's a problem, and that's why Jesus' story is just so on point here. I work hard for this stuff, so I'm going to hang on to this. Now, that's not greed to say that. It's just selfish. See the difference? Now, why is it selfish? Here's where it becomes selfish. It's when God has provided for me, so not only am I going to keep what I have, but it's when I see a need, and I go, well, I got to hang on to my stuff. Somebody who's got more than I have, I'll tell them and they can take care of it. With me? See, so I see the need, even though I have more than I need and I could help them, I choose to have somebody else help them because I really have become selfish. I'm going to hang on to what I have. They probably deserve where they're at, or somebody else who has more will come along the way. And that's just the typical way things go. That's not the shock. That's the natural way in this life. But Psalm 24 verse 1 says, you think, well, this is after all my stuff. God says, now let me just clarify. No, the earth really is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of its people even belong to God. Do you know your kids don't even belong to you? They're on loan to you for a season. They don't belong to you. In fact, you don't even belong to you. God owns you. So you'll be accountable to him for what you've done with you because you belong to him. And everything in this life belongs to him. And when you understand that, you get the option. It's not, well, this is mine, I hang on to it. No, it's God, so what am I going to do with this? So hopefully move beyond the religion thing. And then all of a sudden you realize this can be a whole different kind of way. It's really God's. And so your whole life, pretty much, here's your life and my life. God gives us some things. Now stay with me. You know why God gives you what he gives you? Two reasons. To enjoy. Do you enjoy some things God gives to you? Man, I sure hope. We laugh. We cry a lot, but we laugh a lot too. We have a lot to enjoy. Man, enjoy what God has given to you. He gives you stuff to enjoy, and he gives you stuff to help other people. Both. That's the agenda. Period. I want you to enjoy this in life, but I'm also going to give you this so you can help other people who don't have what they need. That's how it's supposed to work. You leverage the blessing he's given to you to help somebody else. And that's a principle that's true not just for people and for families, but for churches. That is why we're committed as God provides for us, we're going to give $1 million to needs in the heart of the city. You're going to hear about a story from one of our city schools. You don't want to miss this story at the end today about something that happened recently, Project Classroom, many of you were part of. It's just one example. But we are this year going to be giving $1 million to needs in the heart of the city, those who have great needs or under-resourced, and all over the world. We're doing that because how could we dare think this is a principle that applies to people and families but not to churches? Because some churches, by the way, will say, I'm not attacking them, I'm just saying somebody, it's just not working right. Because some churches say, we are a mission, so what you give, it's safe. We'll guard it. It stays here. We have needs here, more than we can handle. We have a mission here, more than we can handle. So we don't give outside. It's a storehouse. We got it. We'll guard it. It's safe. We'll use it here. Makes sense, right? Till you begin to understand, no, maybe not so much. It's the same principle. What I have is mine, I'm going to keep it. No, we believe what is ours is God's, and we're going to use it and enjoy it and celebrate it, but we're also give it to those who don't have what we have outside these walls. So that's how we function together. In other words, God has blessed this church. Would you agree with that? Amen. God has blessed us crazy, crazy blessed us. Why? And it's always a test. I'll bless you. What are you going to do? Will you enjoy it? Oh, you better believe. Oh, do you enjoy just hanging out here, being with people, the things that God has provided for us to enjoy in Him? But He also gives us more than we need so we can leverage those blessings to help those who don't have what we have outside these walls. That's the principle. Because God does not bless selfishness. And God does not bless churches that are selfish. He doesn't bless families or people who are selfish. He does bless those who are generous. Now, to make it sure that we get it, Philippians chapter 2 says this, verse 3, don't be selfish. Would you say that after me in the point in the center? Don't be selfish. Say it again.
Don't be selfish.
That was fair. Well, let's bring some fire to this thing. Turn to the person beside you and say, don't be selfish. Go ahead. Whoa, you brought some fire now, didn't you? Oh, yeah, we can get that, right? But look in the mirror. Because he's talking like to us. Stop it. I don't care how religious you are. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress other people. Be humble. Thinking of others actually better than yourselves. I got you, okay? I'll take care of you. You think of somebody else. Don't look out only for your own interest. But you take an interest in other people too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. The truth is, if we choose to be greedy, if we choose to be selfish again, then we choose ultimately to be miserable. It's just going to happen. Now, I'm sad to bring the stats to you because the facts don't lie. Oh, man. I mean, I'm sorry. I know this sounds bad, but defining reality is kind of our job. So the facts say the average American churchgoer, richest nation in the world, more freedom than anywhere in the world to preach the gospel, the average churchgoer in America gives 2% to God. That's the data. And the folks would say they're not selfish. But while they do that, they're keeping the other 98%, and it's going pretty good. And it feels pretty good until one day when you meet Jesus. If I understand Scripture, he's going to say, just one little question. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? I don't know about you. I'd rather not have to answer that question. Because someday we're going to be accountable for what we did with what he gave to us. So you get the third choice. I'm signing up for this one. At least I'd like to. We can choose actually to be godly. We can actually choose to be compassionate. How's that work? What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. Whole different attitude now. Now, what's the key to this? It's your relationship with God. End of story. That's what defines this whole thing. Would you please look this way in the point in the center? In fact, elbow the person beside you. This is the time to elbow the person beside you. Okay, you with me? This is what you don't want to miss. If you really believe to your core, no faking it now, if you really believe to your core that Everything comes to you from God. Every good thing to you comes from God. If you really believe to your core that God really loves you, if you really do believe God will take care of you, if you really believe He will actually multiply what you give to help other people, if you believe that, you will think differently about this. Your attitude will begin to change into compassion if you believe that. See, in other words, I can't talk you into believing this. If I do, that would be wrong. Only God can speak to us about this. But the facts are, if you believe He gives it to you, He loves you and He's got you, and He's really going to take care of you just fine, then you're not hung up on helping somebody else. Because you know God's going to take care of you. I mean, it really does make all the difference in the world, okay? And so the deal is, when you learn that God gives you these blessings specifically so that you will bless somebody else, a light goes on. Now, and so when you give to other people the way God has given to you, He's really blessed you, you believe that, He's taking care of you, so you're going to try to find a way to bless other people, that's going to work pretty well for you. Does that make sense to you? Is that logical? Don't have to answer out loud. Just, is it logical? That's all. Well, if it is, let's kind of go just a little further to make sure we really, really own this, okay? Because this is life-changing. Psalm 112, verse 5 says, good comes to those who lend money. How? Okay, generously. Good comes to those. Blessings come to those who bless other people and conduct their business fairly. Proverbs 11, verse 25, Solomon said, the generous will what? It's going to happen. The generous, they're going to prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. You see, when you give what God gives to you and beyond to other needs as He puts them in front of you, you're the one that's blessed the most. My wife and I, when we were having our break this summer, we were driving to Asheville, North Carolina, in the Smoky Mountains. Have you ever driven there? Walls on either side of you, and it's like this, and there are trucks everywhere. Well, it was lightning and raining the way it was like this week. Now, I'm a competitive driver. I dig this. This is awesome. This is fun for me. My wife is holding on like this. Honey, don't you trust me? She said, no. Don't you trust God? Well, yeah, but He's not around. Yeah. Anyway, Lord Jesus, thank You. He gives us, so there's our sign. Oh, thank You, Lord. So we pull in, and it's still lightning and it's thundering. You know, we check into the motel, and about that time, it stops raining. Hey, man, look at this. Restaurant right there. Let's walk across the street, grab a bite to eat. You know what? The clouds look pretty crazy. Let's just hop in the car. Let's be lazy and just drive across the way. Good thing. Because within minutes it was pouring, lightning, thundering again. So we're finished eating. We go back to the hotel. I pull under the overhang. I'm going to drop her off at the door. There's a car in front of me in the overhang. I pull in. Kristen gets out. A woman gets out of the car and comes and knocks on my window and says, I need some help. I'm out of gas. I've got to get to High Point, North Carolina. I go, honey, on back. Follow us. We go up to the corner. Get out. She said, how much should we put in here? I said, fill it up. She said, no, $10 is all I need. Which told me something, didn't it? $10 is all I need. Okay. So she's filling up her gas tank. We're out there kind of talking as we're finishing this thing up here. And she says, what is your name? She said, because I just have to trust Jesus. Sometimes in my life, I just have to trust Jesus, you know. And tonight was one of those times, just trusting Jesus, you know. So I just pulled under the overhang, and I just prayed that an angel would show up. I said, well, she said, what's your name so I can thank God for you tonight? I said, well, my name is Steve, Pastor Steve. And she started to cry. And I said, then there would be the angel in the car. That's my wife. Because if it's just me, you probably ain't getting nothing, okay? How many of you men have a compassionate wife that costs you a lot of money, huh? Oh, right. I mean, I'm like, I have no choice, right? I mean, I'd like to think I'd do it, but I had no choice. There she is. So we're $10 worth of gas. And so she leaves and she's thankful. But you tell me, who do you think was blessed the most as we pull out of there, her or us? I mean, no, nobody, you don't know that until you test drive that. And nobody would believe that unless you've experienced that. Many of you have experienced that. And that story, by the way, has, again, nothing to do with me. It was all about what God was doing and him making sure she was with me so I wouldn't blow it. But it was all about God. And that he said, just test it every time. I'm going to refresh. I will outdo you. You'll be blessed more than probably they'll be blessed if you kind of understand how this thing really works. And so if you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about here. And again, you say, I want that. Well, you won't get that from studying the Bible. The lesson today, I'm glad you're here. You're taking notes. That's awesome. But this isn't how you get it. The only way you get it is to test drive it. It's the only way. I mean, you have to do this. You have to practice this. You have to move toward the person and respond to the need. That's the only way you turn is take it for a test drive. And so you kind of start to be generous. But let me just warn you, this will make your day. Some of you are going to walk out, we're going to be generous. And Satan is going to attack you. He's ready to attack because he knows what's probably going to happen. Like he's just really freaked out right now. And so just trust me, when you start with this, probably going to be some bumps in the road. You're going to sign on to this and it's going to go, well, this didn't work. But God says, no, you got to test me. Test drive this over the long haul because, see, I know whether it's not legit or not, but you know whether it's legit or not when you stay with it, even when it gets tough. So the only way you find out if it's real is if you're like, you know, you're in for the long haul. You believe it to your core. This is just going to be your new normal. So away you go and you stay with it. And in time, God will always deliver as you test drive this thing. That's why they quoted Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, let me just talk for a moment to some of you in the center and the point who have never heard anything like this in your life. And you're going, this is nuts. This makes no sense. I've never heard this in my life. No financial planner has explained this to me. This makes no sense. So let me try to make it just as simple as I can and clear for us. This is how it works, and you can step onto one of three levels. And they're all, by the way, you can honor God in all three ways. Okay? Here's the first one. The first you can say is, it's going to be obedience. All right? I'm just going to do what I should do from now on. God made it real clear what I'm supposed to do with what he loans to me. The baseline, he says, of obedience is tithing. Tithing is giving 10%. It's the only number ever used in Scripture, not a number, it's percentage. It represents the first, the priority, right? And so we give 10% through the church. Now, some of you may disagree with what I'm going to say, but as I understand the Scripture, charitable giving is a great thing. We do that. We respond to needs like the person and other things along the way. That's very different than bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. And so I believe Scripture teaches we bring the first 10% to the house where we worship, where we are fed and where we feed others, where we bless and bless others, where we are positioned to serve others and are a part of that. And so we bring it to what's called the storehouse. Malachi 3:10 makes it real clear for us. It says, bring the what? The whole tithe. Somebody will say, my tithe is $25. No, a tithe is 10%, period. Okay, and so whatever, I mean, you may bring a gift to God, but a tithe is, the whole tithe is 10% into the storehouse where there's food in my house, where you're fed and others are fed. And God says, test me in this. It's the only time in the whole Bible that God says, do a test drive on this. I'm going to know you're not going to buy this. This is going to be hard. It's going to go against everything you've ever heard in your life. So test me in this, when he says. And then he says this, and you just see, if you'll test drive this over the long haul, you just see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough for you to store it. And so God gives us this because he knows how hard it's going to be, and he lays it out because he knows this selfish tendency that we have. But the truth is, there just are ways that you will never see God work in your life until you trust him in this way. And when you become extravagantly compassionate, you will see God work in ways you will not see him work any other way on the planet. And the only way you find it out is to test drive it. And you give him the first off the top what he's given to you. Proverbs says it another way, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part, the top. What throughout scripture is that 10%? You bring the best part of everything that you produce. You see, here's what I just pray that you'll understand this. You'll write this down and you'll never forget it. Tithing is not about giving money. Tithing is about putting God first. That's it. That's the description he gives to us. If tithing equals money to you, you'll never get there. If you go, this is the way I find out whether he's first or not, no pretending. We talk about being the real deal. Let's find out if I'm the real deal. Here it is. And so it's about putting him first. Now, I have no doubt that every person in the center and the point would say, God's first. God's number one in my life. But you can't fake it. And when you learn it, please do your kids and your grandkids a favor. As soon as your kids are old enough to grasp this, would you just help your children get this earlier? Give them 3 cups, give them an allowance, and teach them to put 10% in 1 cup to give to the Lord, and 10% to save, put it away for something in the future, and 80% for them to kind of, that they can spend along the way. And you teach them to learn that early, and I promise you, the day they get married, they're gonna bless you for teaching them that wisdom. And they won't have to unlearn, as you and I have had to unlearn. They will have learned it up front. They will learn so early. Nobody had to explain to them, God can do more with your 90% than the 98%. He just will. And so, because you've learned it and you help to teach them that, and you let them see as you make decisions in your family, it will help you greatly. I've had the privilege of seeing this from a front row seat my whole life, from the time my dad died. My mom moved to Cincinnati from Clovis, New Mexico with 3 kids, and we didn't own a car for 3 years. But I watched God do what only he could do as she was faithful to him. And I've seen that throughout my life, and I have learned you cannot outgive God. Give it your best shot, but you can't do it. You just cannot do it. If you're already doing this, many of you are already tithing and you're going, well, I got this, man. This is like old hat for me. Then let's talk about level 2, because now you're ready to have some fun with this. So far, it's obedience. It's like, you know, obedience. But now it gets a little bit more fun. The second level is what we call sacrifice. This is what I could do. The tithe is what I should do, according to God, but the sacrifice is what I could do. He's not putting my hand behind my back, but he's given me more than I need, so that when I see a need, I can respond to that. And so many of you did that. So many of you sacrificed, sitting in the point and this center. You sacrificed the last 2 years like you never have in your life. And as a result, we have a kids' city that's connecting new children to Christ every week. And we have a new student center, and we have a point where we can have room for lots and lots of folks along the way, and the cafe, and an expanded area where we can connect with other people, and the ministries that are happening, $1 million of ministry going other places. And this weekend, our middle school ministry, you know what's happening with our students right now? Since they've launched the student center, they're having merged this weekend. It's about 250 or 60 middle school kids who are in a spiritual retreat this weekend. And if you want to have some fun today, sneak back up here about 12:30, drive by the front of here. They're going to end the retreat in a baptistry pool they're going to set up in front of the building. After they spend 24 hours with Jesus and their friends, and some kids are going to know Jesus today and their families will, because you prayed and sacrificed, period. When you see God do what only he could do, and he used you in some kind of way, you don't have words for this. it becomes addicting. It fuels the pleasure in your brain like nothing else can fuel pleasure in your brain. So let's make sure we all understand how this works. How does God do this? How does God decide who he's going to bless? You say, how does he decide? Here's how. He watches as he provides for you. Then he provides more than you need. He watches you give it to other people and respond to them. And then when he sees you do that, when he sees what you are told to do, what you should do, he sees you tithe. That's great. But then he watches you do what you could do. And then he says, I'm going to give him more and let's see what he would do. Because he knows what you would do. He already knows what you would do. Because what you're doing now is exactly what you'll do with what he gives to you. And so that's the third level. You move to generosity. It's what I would do. It's a whole different kind of thing. When you watch this video at the end of the service, you're going to see an example of that. When you see these teachers and this administrator cry their eyes out because of what you all did to respond to them, when you see that, when you love on people and they don't see love coming, I mean, you just know that's your generosity. And you do what you could do. Not just what you are required to do, but it's what you would do. And so God sees what you would do, and here's the difference. This is for the first time, would you write down the word supernatural? This is my opinion. When God gives us what we need, we tithe, he blesses us. When we sacrifice, he blesses us. When you move to the generous level to do what you would do, now the supernatural comes into play. I'm talking supernatural stories happen, like the one you heard and the one you're going to hear in just a minute. Those stories happen when people cross that line into generosity, and it's really about doing it in that way. And so God knows what you would do if you had more, because he already sees what you're doing now. It's not, oh, Steve, if this happens, I will do more. No, you wouldn't. And God knows that. What you're doing with what you have now, that's exactly what you'll do with what you have in the future. Just different numbers. So he already sees that, and that's why he can respond the way he responds. Let me tell you a story. Kurt and Becky Gastel are friends of mine. Been in this church for a long time. Becky's had trouble with her eyesight recently, and they've been through some things together. And they wrote me this on Tuesday. So I had a great story at the end, but it's in the trash, okay? Because this is a lot better. Becky said, I wrote this in May. I wasn't sure how to send it to you. You promised you'd send us cards in the mail. Some of you remember this? You wrote down what you would do as a result financially with God. And you fill out a card that you address. And then we mailed it to you 6 months later, what you wrote. So they're saying they were going to see if they really got the card. They asked, wanted to know if the preacher lied or not. They were going to see if I really would send a card. So I decided we'd wait and see if we got the card. Well, guess what? The card came. We opened the card. And it said, tithe on the gross income. So then I knew I had to share the letter. See, we've been tithing our net income for a while, for years, really. But you said, do you want God to bless your gross income or your net income? So our hearts began to change right away. And so in February, we wrote tithe on our gross income. And so they did the online giving, which is the best way to just do it and done with it. So they did the online giving. They signed the amount in February to tithe on the gross income for the first time. Now, they mentioned, by the way, our car had over 200,000 miles on it. Our washing machine was being held together with duct tape. Oven quit working. Top it off, we had a medical bill. $6,000. It was not covered by insurance. Remember I told you you're going to be tested when you start to test drive? They write, God said, test me in this. So we did not change our income giving amount about our decision. We just stayed with it. And so here's what God does. Several years ago, Kurt made an investment of $82 in the company he works for. And a reason moved by the company to reorganize its stock. Kurt was offered over 300
$300,000 for part of that stock. And then starting monthly, we would receive
$6,000 a month for the next 5 years. So I'm a wreck reading this, right? It says, not done yet. Oh, great. Thanks for that. This year, our tax return was $20,000. So the company set this stock payback up so we would not be responsible for the tax on the whole amount now, but over a five-year period. So the company gives us the month, gives us the money to cover the taxes. They end this. Our investment advisor said this was the best scenario he'd ever heard of in his life. Kurt and I know this is right out of Malachi 3:10.
Bring the whole tithe. And you just see, you test drive.
And you see if I'm not to open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room for it. Signed, blessed beyond belief. They're going to be ticked at me. But Kurt and Becky, would you stand? We love you so much for trusting God. Would you take out that card? Would you right now take your pen? Whatever God is saying to your heart right now, just write it down. It may be I'm going to start to give for the first time in my life. I'm going to start to tithe. I'm going to tithe on the gross. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to be generous. Whatever you want to write, whatever God wants you to write, would you just write it and put it in the card now and seal it now and address it now? And I promise I'm going to mail it back to you the first of the year in January as you begin a year of blessing like you've never experienced in your life, because God tells the truth. You spend a moment there with that, will you? And then we're going to pray. God, my prayer now is that people that will hear what you said today, and when I say things that maybe are a little humorous or I blubber through my tears, I pray, God, I am not in the way in any way, so we can hear you. What we know is that small voice, maybe for the first time in our lives, and we know it's you. And as a father, you're saying, I'm your daddy. Trust me. Let me bless you. And I want you to be a part of this thing. Let me give you more than you need so you can bless others. And one day, God, we get to just thank you and praise you forever and forever. And maybe we meet some other people along the way who say, I'm here because you trusted me. I actually used you to bring them here. Well, God, it's only through the sacrifice of Christ that anybody will enter the kingdom of heaven. Generosity doesn't get us into heaven. It's only your grace that covers our mess. And so we are overwhelmed with the degree of your sacrifice for us. And so as we hold the bread and fruit of the vine, every believer in the house, now we hold these emblems and we contemplate a total sacrifice, what that really looks like, so we could have life with meaning now and blessing now, but life eternal, and that we can go to heaven when we die, and by the way, take as many people with us as we can. And you give us what we need to do that. So as we remember you, as we surrender to you, we entrust ourselves to you. I ask you, especially in this moment, God, to speak to those in the point in the center who are hurting so deeply right now. They have such needs right now, they can't even imagine helping anybody else because they are so deeply hurting. God, would you come to them? The Bible says, draw near to you and you will draw near to us. And so God, may we continue to love as you first loved us. And as we take these emblems in unison with you, you just unite us. I mean, unite us together with the power of the Holy Spirit that is a glue that cannot come between us and those who enter our world. Even as we cross walls that the world says we can't cross in the weeks to come, may people know we're Christians by our love. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.